Very good morning. Let us turn to Psalm 73. Psalm 73, and we're looking at the second half of this psalm. The message this morning is entitled, When We Can See That the Lord is Good. When We Can See That the Lord is Good. So last Lord's Day, we looked at the first half of this psalm. And we followed the journey that Asaph was on. He struggled. He struggled greatly. Why? Because he looked at the lives of the people around him and he was not happy. He was envious. He was discontent. Why? Because he looked around him and he saw success. Well, success at least in the eyes of the world. They seemed to be doing so well. He cried unto the Lord and he says, well, how about me? I tried to live my best life. I tried to do all the right things. I cleansed my heart. I lived a pure life. But then he felt it seemed to be all in vain, empty, worthless. Why? Because the wicked, they are prospering. The foolish, they are doing so well. And he said, that was too painful for me. You see, that is the struggle of a person who fails to see that the Lord is good. Yeah, he began with that line. He says, truly, yes, God is good to all them, to Israel, them to of a clean heart. But what he was realizing now as he wrote this psalm was that at that point of time, his heart was not clean. He thought it was, but it wasn't. Because it was filled with sin. The sin of discontentment, the sin of envy. I think it was American President Theodore Roosevelt that once said, comparison is the thief of joy. Comparison is the thief of joy. And that was what was happening to him. He compared his life and he looked at his life in light of everyone that was around him and he felt as if everyone was doing better. Everyone seemed to have a better life than him, and he was upset. Now, do we sometimes feel that way? Are we discontent with our lives, the things that we have, the jobs that we are in, the families that surround us? And how I wish I could be like them. Look at them, we may feel. You know, they seem to be living it up. They seem to have everything that their hearts desire. They seem to have it good. And they don't even worship God. They're not Christians. They're living wicked lives. They're living lives of sin and debauchery. They're out there in the world, but they seem to be happy. Now, are we sometimes tempted to think like Asaph did? And that was what was happening to him. Because of that comparison, because of that discontent within his heart, he was envious, he said, of the wicked. And that drove him to despair. And that's what he said in verse 16. He says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. It hurt. There was a struggle within his heart. There was a conflict. Because on one hand, he knew God. And he knew that he was supposed to serve God and be faithful to God. But yet, on the other hand, he had these sinful thoughts and these desires within his heart. And that was their struggle. But you see, thankfully, the psalm does not end at verse 16. It continues on in verse 17, where he realizes what was wrong. It's like a light switch that had been turned on. What happened? Well, verse 17 says, it was only until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Then I realized the error of my ways. That's what he's saying here. And he realized that there is a stark difference between the wicked and the righteous, between those who truly know God and those who are living in sin. He says, now there actually is a world of a difference, which at that point of time, earlier, he could not understand, he could not see. And that's why there was a struggle within him. That's why he said, I was envious of the foolish. That's why he had these thoughts that, oh, am I cleansing my heart in vain? Am I doing all these things for naught? Then he understood his error. And that's from, and that's the passage from which we will begin our look at this psalm today. And that's why I've entitled it, When We Can See That the Lord is Good. Before that, he didn't realize it. And that's why he had all this struggle. But then he went into the holy place. That's the meaning of the word sanctuary. And for them in those days, it would have been the temple, or the temple of God. See, not that there is any special significance in the physical place. I mean, for them in the old days, that was the place where the presence of the Lord was known to them. But it was really the fact that, you see, God was brought into the picture. He went there. And he realized, or he understood, that God indeed is good. That despite all the misgivings he had about his own life and all the struggles that he experienced, what he realized was that all these thoughts came because God was not in the picture. He failed to think or remember or realize the presence of God with him. And he says, now I went into the temple. And what is done in the temple? It is a place of worship. It is a place where they will come and bring their offerings unto the Lord. It was a place where the priests and the Levites were, and there was a place of instruction in the Word of God as well. And often that's what we need. We need to draw nigh unto God. We need to come and worship Him once again. We need to hear His voice through His Word. We need to pray. And that's what enables us to have perspective. Because as long as we are out there in the world and we are immersed in the things of the world, it's so easy to be distracted. Our attention is taken away from God. And yes, easily, we become envious of the wicked. But as we come into the sanctuary of God, I mean, yes, church is one thing, but not necessarily just that. I mean, as I mentioned, sanctuary literally means the holy place. And as we come into the presence of God, that is where we can realize and understand. And that's why we need daily to spend time in communion with God, to read His Word, to pray. And that is where we can reset our thinking, refocus our heart's desires, and to know what truly is important in this life. And that the sort of thoughts that Asaph had, that is what will drive us to despair. Because basically, when he had all these thoughts that he recounted, right, from verse 2 all the way down to verse 16, see, the problem was his thinking led him to his mind led him to think that God is not good enough. I mean, he may not have spelt it out in as many words, but that's the thought behind that, right? That God is not good enough. That serving the Lord was vanity. And he says, what's the point of doing all these things if God doesn't give me the stuff that I want? Of course, he was coming from a place of, you know, materialism, carnality. And to him, God was not good enough. It would be better to be like a sinner out there in the world and then receiving all the things of the world. But it is only when we draw nigh unto God, when we can see that the Lord is good, then everything snaps into place. It's like a light that switches on. And then we can start to see clearly. We can start to understand that actually, truly, God is good, and that is all we need. That is all we need. And so there are a few thoughts that we see from all these verses before us, quite a number of verses, but we just sort of draw some main thoughts that we should be able to understand and recognize as we draw nigh unto God as well. Now, firstly, what we will see is that we understand God's perfect justice. God's perfect justice. See, one of the problems that he had was that he felt, of course it's not real, but he thought that God was not being just in seemingly rewarding the wicked because they were prospering. Right, he says, you know, I was envious of the foolish. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He says, those that are out there in the world, verse 12, the ungodly, they prosper in the world, they increase in riches. And so he felt that's not fair, right? I mean, they're wicked, but yet they are prospering. But then he says, when I enter into the sanctuary of God, when I drew nigh unto God, then I understood. I understood their end. It means to say he understood really what is in store for these wicked. And so verse 18 goes on to describe, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Now, what's a slippery place? It's a place that you will eventually fall down. When thou castest them down, fall down into where? Into destruction. And we realize that, yeah, you know, they seem to be doing well for a season, but judgment awaits them. Whether it is in this life or in the life to come, we know what the fate of the wicked are. And that is a very tragic and a sad one. He goes on to say, they are brought into desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. That is what is about to happen to them. And as a dream when thou awake, when one awaketh, like a person going through a nightmare. He says that's what their life is going to be like. Yeah, they may be for a season, as if perhaps like in a state of a dream. Everything seems to be going well for a season, but then their end is coming. And that is the warning that God makes here. And that is something that we have to realize also. I mean, we look out and see the way that the world is, and they seem to be having so much fun. They seem to be enjoying their lives, and they seem to be prospering. But know that God is a just God, and he will not allow sin to be unpunished. And so if their sins are not dealt with, if they never repent, if they never believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is their end. That the Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. They will be destroyed. They will be sent to destruction. And that is not something that we would delight in or rejoice in. But yet when we understand the justice of God, that shall move us to compassion, not envy, but compassion. To realize that these people out there in the world, they think that they have it all. They think that they are having the time of their lives, but their end is coming. And their end is a sure and a certain destruction. And so it should not be pity at all. It should be, should not be envy at all. It should be pity. And realizing that in this life, if they don't know God, if they never repent of their sins, then destruction is coming. Destruction is coming. And so that is what sort of clicked into place in Asaph's mind as he drew near to God. And then he realized, oh, there should not be envy there at all. Realizing that they are people headed for destruction. They are people as like set on the top of a slippery slope. They thought they were climbing and climbing and climbing, getting ahead. But then all it takes is just a little slip, and then they come and they fall and they come crashing down. And their end is certain. And so that was the struggle. That was a perspective that Asaph was able to have. Firstly, he understood God's perfect justice. And you know, God's justice really is a consequence of God's goodness. Because God is good, that also means that he is perfectly righteous. He is perfectly upright. And he will not allow sin to go unpunished. Justice will always be served. There will always be good and right in all that God determines and all that God does. That's why there is hell. Because that is the perfect justice, that is the perfect judgment that awaits those who are in sin, whose sins are never forgiven or cleansed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, from verse 21 to verse 22, when we see that the Lord is good, we are convicted of our foolishness. Right? Firstly, we understand God's justice. And then secondly, we are now convicted of our foolishness. Now, how does he describe it? He says, thus my heart was grieved. I was pricked in my reins. He realized the error of his ways. He was grieved. grief perhaps with his own sin and his own foolishness, as he says in verse 22. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. He was convicted of how foolish, how silly his thoughts were. And basically he's saying, why do I even think that way? Why was I ever envious of the foolish to begin with? So foolish was I, and my heart was grieved. He was grieved perhaps at his own foolishness, at his own sin, grieved also perhaps at the fate, the judgment that awaited these wicked people, that he was at one time even envious of. And he says, why did I even think that way? Is that sometimes, I hope this is a thought that sometimes we have, and as we begin to be envious of the wicked, have that wistful thinking, oh, how I wish I could have sin for a season and enjoy the delights of the world. And sometimes our thoughts meander, but then we draw back. But then we come back to the Lord and our thoughts refocus. As we draw nigh unto God, we have to then realize, oh, no, why did I even think that way? Why did I even have that desire to sin or to have the things of the world? He says, no. You refocus, you realign, and then we are pricked in our hearts. And that's what the thought, or that's the conviction that every believer must have. That loving the world and the things of the world, that's foolishness. That's what 1 John tells us, isn't it? We must not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. Because all that is in the world, what are they? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. And these things do not please the Father. They are of the world. And so, sometimes we catch ourselves, right? We catch ourselves having these meandering thoughts. We catch ourselves being envious of the wicked. We catch ourselves even thinking that God is not good enough for us. But then when we enter into the sanctuary of God, when we draw nigh unto God, that's when he refocuses our thoughts, and that's when we realize how foolish we are. It is like we are beasts. That's what he's saying here. It's like we're animals. And thinking about the thoughts of an animal in comparison with, well, what we think of ourselves as being a higher intellectual being. We have perspective, right? We can see beyond. We can see the larger picture. But you see, our thoughts then in comparison to God's, we are the ones that are like animals. We are the ones who are foolish and thoughtless. We are the ones who are just so fixated in that which is just immediately in front of us. I mean, that's what an animal is like, right? They're driven by instincts. And they know nothing of long-term thoughts. They know nothing of eternity. They don't have that. An animal's primary desire is simply to live, to eat, their next meal, their survival, their existence. Very sort of primary instincts. That's what animals are. But you see, when we think like the wicked, when we are out there in the world, that's how we are as well. We are like beasts. Well, all that we're concerned about is all the physical things, the luxuries that we can enjoy, the food that we eat, the comforts that we surround ourselves with. And he says, actually, that makes us like beasts. We're like animals before God. So foolish was I. And that was what was happening to him as he then again saw the goodness of God. And that contrasted with his own wickedness. And we are now convicted. We are convicted of the fact that we are fools if we desire to be like the world, to be like the wicked ones. So that's the next thought that he had. Firstly, he understood God's perfect justice. Then he looked within himself and he looked at examine his own thoughts and he says, my heart was grieved, I was pricked, I was convicted of the fact that I was so foolish, I was like an animal, beast, thoughtless, carnal, before God. But then he was comforted by God's presence, verse 23. And that was a journey, you know, sort of, he brings us through all these thoughts that he had. As he entered into the sanctuary of God, he realized there is nothing good to be envious about these wicked ones. They are deemed for destruction. And he thought, my own thoughts, it was so foolish. And he was convicted. And then he turned to God and realized that, oh, his presence is all I need. That is what strengthens me. That is what comforts me. That's what guides me through this life. And so he says, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. And so he turned to God. Nevertheless, that despite the foolishness that he had, despite all that wayward thinking, he was assured of the fact that as he returns to God, God is ever and always there. And that's the comfort that we can have in the Lord, right? That's the assurance that we can have. That, you know, no matter how far we stray, no matter how sinful our thoughts may become, as we return to the Lord, the assurance, the promise is that we can ever and always be with the Lord. The Lord is there waiting with open arms, like that father of the prodigal son, standing and waiting at the gate. And the moment the son comes back, he opens his arms, he rushes forward, he embraces him. God has always been there. His presence is that which assures us. And so Asaph realized that, and he says, actually, all this while, God, you had never departed from me. You have always been there. You have held me by thy right hand. And that is a comforting thought, that our Lord takes us in his arms. He leads us. He guides us with his counsel. And afterwards, he will receive us into glory. And that is basically the journey of a Christian, right? That he constantly holds us in this life. He comforts us with his embrace. He guides us with his counsel, by his wisdom, through his word, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. These are the means of grace that God has given to us in this life, to know that we are never alone, to know that there is never a need to fear, and to know that we are never lost in this world. To know that he is always our loving shepherd, our good shepherd, who is there to guide us, to lead us beside still waters, to green pastures, to guide us through the valley of the shadow of death. That is who God is. He holds us, he guides us. And surely that is what we need, and that's all we need in this world, isn't it? And so Asaph was starting to realize these precious, precious truths about how good God is. And that is what we have to realize as well, as we look back at the year that has passed, as we look forward to the year that is to come. There may be fears, uncertainties. The news seems to constantly just be about doom. The economy, recession, job security, job insecurity, inflation, all these struggles that everyone seems to be so overwhelmed by, rising costs of living. Yes, if we look out into the world, there is much to be concerned about. And we look at the unscrupulous dealings of the wicked ones. There seems to be so many ways in which the wicked get ahead. And the law doesn't seem to be doing anything about it. And there can be that fear that grips you, that anxiety to think, am I falling behind? Am I losing out? Am I not jumping on all these opportunities that come our way? But then we enter into the sanctuary of God, and then we remember God's goodness. We have to realize that all we need is God, because God has promised us and assured us constantly and continually in his word that I am ever with thee. My presence goes before thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That, again and again, is the promise that God has given to all his children, to all believers. And so we must be comforted in his presence. And as Asaph realized, he says, actually, all this while, God, you are with us. You have been holding me with your right hand, leading me, guiding me in this life. And what we need is thy counsel. What we need is the wisdom of God. That is what grants us the right perspective in this life. And that becomes our promise, even as we look to eternity as well. Because he then goes on to say that as you lead me through this life, what awaits me is glory. And you will one day receive me into glory. And what he's talking about eternity here. He's talking about the fact that as we are led and guided by God through this life, and one day as we leave this world, God is there waiting for us to receive us into glory. And is that not what is enough for us? Is that not what we need in this world, in this life? Not the things of the world, not the wealth of the world, but it is the presence of God. And that is what his goodness assures us as well with. Right? That God is a good God to us. And God has promised us his presence. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And that is one of the thoughts that we celebrate at Christmas, right? That what happened at Christmas? What happened at the incarnation of Christ? It was Emmanuel, God with us. And God saw fit to come physically into this world, to this sin-filled world, a world that hated God, a world that rejected Christ. But yet he knew, despite all these things that are going to happen, he chose to come and make his presence felt amongst men. So that being a man and living as a man, he would go to the cross and die on our behalf. That through that sacrifice, we can be saved. That is what we celebrate and remember at Christmas. The presence of God in the midst of his people, Emmanuel, God with us. And that is just one of the things as we remember the goodness of God. That is what he has done for us. And as he left, he assured the disciples, right? I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you alone. Don't be troubled. Don't be worried. I will send another comforter. I will send the Holy Spirit, and he will be the one to guide you in this life. He will be the one to comfort you. And we can always be comforted by the presence of God. That even though Jesus had ascended up into heaven, he's not physically here with us. His presence through the Holy Spirit is that which holds us and guides us in this life that we have. So we look to the Lord and we look to his goodness. And then the next thought, he says we are strengthened through what? And I'll describe it here as through the grace of God. And so then with all these thoughts flooding into his heart and his mind, he then cries out, whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none on earth that I desire besides thee. There is none on earth that I desire beside thee. Now what a change, isn't it? From the earlier half of this psalm, he was envious. He was envious of what? Of the wicked, of their prosperity, of all the things that they had in this world. Yeah, he was filled with these material thoughts. That they get by, they're wicked, they're unscrupulous, they do all these underhand things, and yet they are prosperous, they're wealthy, they're rich. He was envious of that. But then now, remembering the goodness of God, he says, whom have I on earth, in heaven but thee? There is none upon the earth that I desire besides thee. And so everything now was in its right and proper place. He had the right perspective that actually all I need is God. And as long as I have God with me, there is nothing else that I need. There is nothing else that I desire. My needs, my wants, my desires are all met in God. Is that what we realize as well? Or are there still many things in this life that we wish for, that we want? You say, I'm not very greedy. I'm not asking a lot. But you know how I wish if I had a little bit more. That's often how we always think, isn't it? Thinking that, you know, life is okay. Life is not bad. But you know, if I had a little bit more, oh, I would then be so thankful, God, I will serve you, I'll live for thee. But when is enough enough? When is a little bit more really just a little bit more? Because I'm sure you've experienced in your life, as you have that sort of thinking, that you get a little bit more, and that just craves and puts in you a craving for even more, more and more and more. And we are never satisfied. As long as we are going down this path of carnality, of worldliness. But if we are able to have that realization, as what Asaph had, that he says, you see, all I need is God. That I have nothing in heaven but thee. You are my all. And in this life, in this world that I am now in, on the earth, there is nothing that I desire more than to have that wonderful abiding relationship with thee. And you see, that is a desire that will transcend all the things that we have experienced in this life. And so he says, my flesh and my heart fails. He says, yes, you know, as I go through this life, physically, I will start to break down. I will start to lose the health and the vigor that I once enjoyed in my youth. We start to lose physical strength. We start to lose physical things. And our desire for physical things may, in time to come, even wane. Our appetite, lose that. We start to struggle with things of the flesh. Health fails. But you see, because I have God, God then is the strength of my heart. God is what strengthens me by his grace. What is his grace? I describe it here as the portion that God has given to us. And so what he's saying is that, you see, God, you are my portion forever. Portion is sometimes an idea of inheritance or what has been gifted to you. You see, God, you are my portion. And so the way that every believer ought to think, right, the way that we ought to have our thoughts as we see the goodness of God, to realize that whatever it is that God has given to us in this life, it is his grace. Right? It is the portion from God. And that is sufficient. That is more than enough. Or as the psalmist says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That means I'm not lacking anything at all. I have more than enough. And whether you are, you know, wildly successful and rich in the eyes of the world, or whether you're a pauper, you have nothing, no assets to your name. This same thought guides us. Because it really shouldn't matter how physically wealthy or how physically poor we are. And it really shouldn't matter even less how much your neighbor has, how much the people around you have. Because that was Asaph's problem, right? Remember, as I said, he had this envy, comparison, which became the thief of his joy. It robbed him of that perspective of God in his life. But now as he entered into the sanctuary of God, he realized that what I have is God. And that is a treasure far greater, far more precious than anything that this world can offer. Like that man, the one who sought God, who sought good pearls, he found that pearl of great price. He was willing to sell everything. He was willing to sell everything in order to attain that one pearl of great price. The man that found that hid treasure in the ground, he sold everything that he had to purchase that land so that he could have that hid treasure. That is how someone who comes to Christ thinks. That all I have, that what I've attained is Christ in this life, and that's all I need. That's all I ever want now. And all the things of this world, they pale in comparison to what Christ and offer to us. And that's what the hymn says, isn't it? When we turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, what happens? The things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Is that what you have experienced in this life? But are we so distracted by the glitter of this world, the things of this earth that are not strangely dim, yet they're still shining brightly and attractive to you. But he says, if you turn your eyes upon Jesus, if you have that perspective, that understanding that God indeed is good, and when we say good, we mean the absolute good, the very best. When we turn our eyes upon Jesus and we look upon him, then we should have the same thoughts that Asaph is having now, in that whom have I in heaven but thee? There is nothing that I desire on earth besides thee. Yeah, you can strip away all these things, my health, my wealth, and all these things can be taken away from me, but God is the strength of my heart. He is my portion. He is what you have given to me in this life, and that's all I need, because this is what will last me through for eternity. Forever and ever, I have God, and that's all I need. That's all I need. And so these were the precious, precious understandings, precious realization that Asaph was coming to as God now came into the picture. You know, this has been the theme for our year. This has been the theme that we have tried to focus on. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And you know, that through the course of a year, there are times in which we will meander, we will forget, we'll be distracted. Perhaps certain crises, difficulties arise in our lives. And these are times in which our attention can be taken away from God, right? And our distraction, you know, we get distracted and our thoughts, you know, get focused on the present problems that we are facing. Like Asaph. He went through a rough patch. He went through a difficult time. He says he himself nearly slipped, right? My feet were almost gone. My feet had well nigh slipped. And perhaps that has been your experience at certain times through this year, where your focus was taken away from God and you stumbled for a season. Your heart was drawn away by the attractions of this world. And you were perhaps confronted with the prospects of certain exciting, but yet worldly, carnal and sinful things. And the end of the year is often a time to realign, to refocus, to re-examine. Where has our heart been through the course of this year? Have we been distracted by the things of this world? Have we become envious of the foolish? Have we been met with certain troubles and be tempted to think that God is not good enough? And maybe be tempted to think that, you know, if I wasn't so restrained by, you know, the Bible and God's laws and God's word and the commandments in my life, maybe I could have gone a different path and maybe things would be better. I'll read this psalm again. Read this psalm perhaps again and again and again. And realize that this discontentment in our hearts, this thinking that if I could just sin those few times, maybe my life would have taken a turn for the better and I'll be far better off now. I'll think again. See, if Asaph's experience here was recorded for our learning, he said, I was nearly gone. My feet had well nigh slipped. But no, I entered into the sanctuary of the Lord and God gave me this perspective. I realized that there was nothing envious about the ways of the wicked. And they are one that will end in judgment. That's what we read in the article that we printed in the weekly today. It's an excerpt taken from Reverend Timothy Toh's book, Meditation on the Psalms. It talked about Psalm 1, that there are two paths, right? Two paths before us. There is blessed man. The blessed man who walks in the ways of the Lord, he meditates upon God's word day and night. He's like the tree planted by the rivers of water. And God will bless him, nourish him, strengthen him. But then there are the ways of the wicked. We know what the ways of the wicked end with. They shall perish. That's like what Asaph realized here. He looked at what was before him. His feet had well nigh slipped. He was very tempted to be in the presence of the wicked ones, to stand in the way of the sinners, to walk in their counsel, to sit with them. But then he realized that is not a blessed path at all to take. And so he drew back and he went back onto the way of the righteous. Now, what path, what route do we want to take in the year 2025? Have we been tempted to meander down the way of the sinners, sit in the seat of the scornful? Be convicted about how foolish it is today. Realize that it was us just being in our ignorance. And then turn back to the Lord and realize that, you see, God has always been there. And what we really need is His presence by us, to hold us, to guide us. And then to cry out with the psalmist and says, who have I in heaven beside thee? There is none on earth that desire besides thee. At the end of the day, God is there and God is enough and God is all we need. And God, by His grace, has granted us so much in this life, more than we can ever ask or need. And know, as we count our blessings, that truly God is good. That is the final thought that we have here, that we are assured of His goodness. We are assured of His goodness. That's how he began that psalm, right? He says, truly, truly, God is good. What he's saying is this, for a season, he didn't realize that, and that's what led him down that path where he, you know, concluded in verse 16, he says, it was too painful for me. Why? Because he took his eyes off the goodness of God. But now, as he writes this psalm, he begins, right, with that firm statement to say, actually, God is good. He didn't realize that for a season. He was distracted. His eyes were taken away off that. But now as he writes this psalm, of course, he went through that whole journey, and now he is once again assured of that. That yes, God is good, but you need to have that clean heart to realize that. Because if our hearts are still filled with the desire for the things of the world, yeah, we're distracted. We can't see, we can't realize, we don't understand that God is good. But truly, that God is good, right? Just because we don't see it does not make him stop being good. He is always good. He's always good. And then so he says, yes, those that are far from thee shall perish. And so he sort of repeats, right? He sums up what he's been saying. That yes, all these wicked, these people that seem to be having good in this life, they have their end. Sadly. Again, as I mentioned, it's not something we delight in. But yes, they have their end. God will judge them. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. Everyone that turns away from God. Everyone that is so caught up chasing after the things of the world. He says, they have their end. And they are far from thee. They don't know you, God. But for me, it is good for me to draw near to God. And really, at the end of the day, that's what we need. When we find ourselves stuck in that rut, in that pit, we have fallen from God, we have meandered, we have turned away. We have been distracted by the things of this world, we have become envious of the wicked. That's what Asaph experienced. He says, all we need to do really is then to draw near to God once again. And as we draw near to God, what happens? Our hearts are cleansed. We are then once again assured of the goodness of God, as what Asaph said. Truly, God is good to us. We may have lost sight of that. And because of that, we become envious, maybe even become frustrated, maybe even become bitter or angry with God, discontent with the state that we are in. And we think God is not good enough. But then when we draw near to God once again, when we have Him in our sights, and we realize, actually, all this while, what have we been doing? We have just been chasing after things of this world. We have just been seeking after vanities. Like what Solomon also concluded after a period of struggle. After how he also backslided and how he went into the world. He came back, he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And then he said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, saith the Lord. What profit is there? What use, what benefit is there for a person who goes and seeks and chases all these things under the sun? Things of the present, things in this world. He says, what profit is there? It is all but vanity and vexation of spirit. But instead, we must fear God, keep his commandments, and that is the whole duty of men. Or, as how Asaph puts it, it is good for me to draw near to God. And as we come towards the end of this year, may there be that single resounding thought in our hearts. That one conclusion as we take stock of everything that has happened in this year. Yeah, there are times in which we have slipped, or maybe well nigh slipped. But then we take stock of our lives and realize, actually, all this while, whom have I in heaven but God? There is none on earth that we should desire but God. And therefore, it is good to draw near to God once again. And as we draw near to him, as we cleanse our hearts, what happens is that we are assured of his goodness and know that now all I need to do is put my trust in the Lord God. And I might declare all his works. That's how David puts it. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. See, these two thoughts are intrinsically related, right? If you know that God is good, you will trust him. When we trust in God, we see that the Lord is good. Because we test him, we put him to the test, and we realize that time and again, God never fails us. He is good. He is always good. And he will never stop being good. Because God is always perfectly good. And may that be our conviction as well, that we are assured of the fact that he is good. And therefore, what is the best possible thing for me to do? That is the meaning of the word good, right? It is good for me to draw near to the God. As I mentioned this many times, when we see the word good, don't just think of good in the way that we commonly use this word. It's all right. Yeah, good. Because good is that middle, you know, answer of the survey, on which on one end is excellent or best and average and not so good, below expectation. And good is just sort of the middle ground. No. Good means excellent, the very best. It is good. It is excellent. It is the best possible thing for me to do to draw near to God. And that's what we all need to do. As we come to the close of this year, as we take stock of the year that has passed, and we look forward to the year ahead. And the best possible thing that we as a believer must do in this life is that we draw near to God. And as long as we are nigh to God, it means that we have put our trust in him. It means that we are assured of the fact that in him alone is the very best. His portion is what we need in this life. And that will protect us. Protect us from having the sort of thoughts that Asaph had. Being drawn by the things of the world, being attracted by the things of the world, thinking or being tempted to think that there is something better out there. That if only I had the chance to turn away from God for a while, I'm going to have all the joys and the benefits that this life can offer. Asaph warns, he says, no, those that far from God will perish. Anyone that goes a-whoring after the things of the world, they will have their end. But for me, it is enough. It is the very best that I draw near to God. And as long as I put my trust in him, I will be able to see all his works. And of course, all his works are good works. They are good things. And we will trust in that. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word that comes to us this morning. As we see the experience of Asaph, and how he was so tempted to turn to the things of this world for satisfaction, fulfillment, and enjoyment in this life. May we learn from his experience. And perhaps that has been an experience that we have gone through in parts of this year. We pray that thou forgive us in the times in which we are tempted to think that outside of God there can be greater joy, greater enjoyment. But help us to then find strength, comfort and assurance in thee and in thee alone. and to cry together with the psalmist that whom have I in heaven beside thee, that there is none on earth that I desire beside thee. Pray that thou help us to draw near to thee, to trust in thee, and to know that thou art good. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.